But thanks, everybody who's here. And today we're continuing with our catechism questions, and this is question 17. And after this session, after this class, there will be, Jess is going to start teaching Sunday school. So he'll be doing a book or something. I'm not sure what it is. It might be Ephesians or Philippians or something like that. And I think you'll still get some spatterings of worldview as well from Ted and James. But so this will be the last catechism class until after summer, maybe fall. We'll see how things go. There's no really hard line drawn in the sand, so we'll see. You all right?
It says Adam represented all his prosperity instead of posterity.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, yeah, posterity. That's posterity, people. His generations to come. Thank you. So if you would be so kind as to cross that out on your... But let's open in with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And I just pray that you be with us. Sometimes we study and we look at things that are difficult to get across and maybe even more difficult to comprehend and understand and accept. And I pray that you enable us through your spirit to accomplish all of those in measure. And these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So today's question is Catechism 17, did Adam act for himself alone when he sinned? Whoops. And the answer is no. He acted not only for himself, but also for his posterity. The generations to come, the people that will come out of his loins. Romans 5:19. And we'll read there. This is the memory verse for this class, for this catechism question. Romans 5:19, for as through the one man's obedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So this question concerns the biblical doctrine of original sin. And you wouldn't think that this is a concept or a truth that would be hard to grasp. But there are many people outside of the church and even inside the church that don't believe that Adam's sin has been imputed to us, when in fact it truly has, and we'll see that. And it's easy for us to, in faith, believe that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us, right? And we believe that without question. I mean, yes. But when you talk about Adam's sin, his corrupt nature being imputed to us, some people find that very, very difficult to accept. So a term that's used to describe Adam's, and I'll be kind of bouncing around, but you have the incorrect spelling of... A term that's often used to describe Adam's sin is the term the fall. The fall refers to the fact that when man sinned, he did indeed fall from his position of honor and privilege. As he was created in the image and likeness of God to rule over God's creation as something approximating co-regents with God. We still bear the image of God, but it's marred. Adam fell. And when Adam fell, every human being that would come after him would be in a fallen state as well. In Genesis 5:3, and we'll be coming to Genesis 5, I think, a couple times. It says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own image, after in his own likeness, after his image. And what is his image now after the fall? It's corrupt. He has been endowed with that, no, it shouldn't say endowed, but he has that sin principle within him now. So he had a son in his own image, in his own likeness, in that glory, that original glory that Adam had departed. So in the lesson, you see that it's important for us to remember that we must have open minds and teachable dispositions. And just let the word transform your mind, as taught in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This principle of teachability is especially important when we come to doctrines that radically challenge our way of thinking. And we have to remember, God is not like us at all. Now, I would never think to impute mankind through one sin, but he has done it, and there's a reason for it, and we'll see that. But once again, Adam's sin was imputed to man, just as Christ's righteousness was imputed to those who believe. Okay. So Adam was the representative head of the entire human race. When God created Adam and Eve, he called them man, or mankind. In verse 2 of chapter 5 in Genesis, it talks about the book of the genealogy of Adam. In verse 2, he says, he created them male and female and blessed them, and called them mankind. The NASB translates Adam as man. The New King James Version translates that word Adam as mankind. In the day they were created, Adam represented mankind. Okay? And that's why God called him mankind. So when he sinned, his sin was imputed to all his descendants. So when Adam sinned, his sin was credited to all who would be born of his children, being his generation. So we all receive both the guilt of the penalty of sin, which is death, and the pollution of sin, which is a corrupt heart. And also an inability to understand spiritual things unless the Lord regenerates us. So original sin equals original guilt plus original pollution. So we'll look at the concept of original sin. We'll consider it in two parts. First, original guilt. Back to Romans chapter 5. And really, to get a good idea of this, we have to really look at it in a broader context than just 5:19. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Okay? And following, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. Now, one key point in verse 12, when it's talking about one man's sin, okay, because of one man's sin, or through one man's sin. It doesn't mean the specific act. It is saying the concept, the principle of sin entered the world through his act of disobedience. The principle of sin entered the world through one man. Okay, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned in Adam, when he sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness and the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Amen to that. Therefore, as though one man's offense, and just keep looking at the term one man, one man, one man, one man. He repeats it over and over. That should grab you and think, why is that so important? Why is he saying just the one, the one, the one? And that's because that one can affect the many, and that's the idea. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came into all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. In verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. One man's disobedience caused all of us to be sinners. Because when Adam broke the law, we being in his loins broke the law as well. So in Romans 5:12, when speaking of Adam's sin, we read, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And what is the penalty of sin? Death. Death spread to all men because Adam sinned. We'll see the correct interpretation of this verse is that when Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. And, of course, that's the idea. That's what we're learning. So just as Adam passed on his physical attributes, in his image he passed on children. So we got eyes, nose, mouth, ears. We don't have a tail, like lions. He didn't pass on the image of an animal, but he passed on his image. And as he passed, just as he passed on physical attributes, he also passed on his nature. And when he had sons and daughters in his nature, after his image, what happened? They all died, right? Because of what? Because of that sin principle within them. And back in Genesis chapter 5, again, we look at a term that that is repeated over and over again. So he talks about the genealogy of Adam. In verse 4, after he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And what happened? And he died. Seth lived 912 years. What happened? And he died. Enosh, 905 years, he died. Canaan lived 910 years, and he died. Can you imagine living that long? You ever think? 900 years. With the knees I got now at age 60, I can't even imagine. There we go. I guess, yeah, no. Okay, but Mahalalel, 800, and or he got cheated, 95 years, and he died. The idea is that when the Lord told Adam and Eve, do not eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because of the day that you eat of it, what's going to happen? You are going to die. Now, they didn't die right away, right? It wasn't instantaneous, but I guarantee you it was a spiritual death, a spiritual separation, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But the physical also became a reality. That is why in chapter 5, when it talks about Adam's genealogy, it keeps repeating over and over and over, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Get the point. They understood it. Oh, well, Adam did something, and now that principle's here. We have to pay. We were in his loins. We have to pay the price, the penalty as well. So, turn to Joshua, chapter 7. I'm going to go through something now. In the Jewish economy, the Lord looked at Israel when determining judgment or punishment. He didn't look at them as one individual necessarily, but Israel as a whole, like a family, a nation, a group, a tribe, right? So this is an idea of how one person's act can affect the many. And that's what the whole catechism question is about. One person's act can affect the many. Now, we're going to read the story of Achan, right? So we know what he did. If not, we'll focus on Joshua 7, verse 1. Well, we'll go back to 6, verse 17. And let me read this. It says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it, Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her house with her, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the cursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things. So that's the command. Don't take any accursed things. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron and are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now let's move ahead to chapter 7. So they just finished this fantastic, resounding, amazing defeat of Jericho, right? And then they go to Ai, which was nothing like Jericho, and they send them running. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on? Why? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, wait a second. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So Achan took the accursed things. And who was the Lord mad at? Everybody. Achan took the accursed thing. And the Lord, his anger was burned against the children of Israel. So as when Joshua found out that Achan had taken the accursed things, this is what happened. Remember, one person's actions, right, can what affect the many. And that's what we're looking at. Now, if you go to chapter 7, verse 24, look at how it affected. And they were troubled. Israel was troubled. And they knew they were. And they knew they were because of Achan. So, verse 24, then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. Now, those are material things, but sons, daughters as well. So his action affected his family directly, didn't it? That's how it is in that economy. That's how it was. And they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? Why have you violating God's command troubled the whole of Israel? Because that's what happened. The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire, and they had stoned them with stones. One man's actions can affect the many. One person's actions can affect the many. In Genesis 18, one more real quick. Any questions, comments? So as we go through Genesis 18, what do we see? If I can find it. Yes, right after 15. Just for the sake of time, the angel of the Lord was going where? After he met Abraham, to Sodom, right? And he said, and he was going there because, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. And I'm going to just go over there just to see just how bad it is, which the Lord didn't. He already knew. Let's see what Abraham's going to do. And Abraham said, far be it from you to do such a thing, in verse 25, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. You shall not judge of all the earth. You shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. So, and Abraham keeps talking, what about 45? What about 30? What about 20? 25? Down to 10. And eventually he said, okay. Angel of the Lord said, if I find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'll spare it. Just 10 righteous people. So the idea is the Lord is looking at this community as a whole. Okay? But for those who are righteous in that community, if there were 10 there, you know what he would have done? He would have spared it. I think that has a lot of different connotations, a lot of different lessons. But the idea is, it's not just individualistic when the Lord decides to judge and when the Lord decides to destroy. So 10 people could have saved Sodom. Okay, back to Romans chapter 5. We look at verses 16, the second part of verse 16. And I'll read the whole thing. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Adam's sin was imputed to his descendants. And the reason is because the judgment from which that one offense came, the judgment was condemnation. And when he committed that act, we, as being a part of his future generations, of his descendants, we committed that act as well. So the fact that God condemned and judged and convicted for Adam's sin clearly demonstrates that he sees us as guilty for Adam's sin. Yeah.
He saw, he coveted, he took, he concealed.
Yeah.
Four different things. And we've been following that pattern that Adam did ever since. There was no ability to repent.
Yeah.
He didn't go and say, he didn't admit it. He went on and concealed it.
Yeah. Exactly. And that kind of reminds me of, I'm going to turn to Genesis 3 real quick. Fall when the serpent, Genesis 3, verse 6, can't get my numbers right this morning. And what does it say about Eve? It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit, and she did eat. And what does that sound like? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that will cause us all to be disobedient. So thank you, Mike, for that. So death entered the world through sin. And once again, Christ said, the minute that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it will. The fact that the sentence or punishment that Adam incurred is also given to us clearly demonstrates that God regards us as worthy of punishment. God sees us having sinned in Adam. And we can, and you can look at Ephesians 2:3 when you have a moment. But we are by nature objects of wrath. And when we talk about death, what types of death are we talking about? Spiritual. What else? Physical. Right? Physical death, spiritual death, and there's another one, eternal death. Okay? And death really, if you think about it, is separation. So what happens when a person dies physically, when the body dies? The spirit separates from the body, right? And the body that was prepared is a shell. What about spiritual death? We're separated from who? Separated from God, right? Now, you can be spiritually dead but still physically alive, right? Eternal death. Revelation 21:8. What kind of death is that? The second death. You're separated from your body, and who else are you separated from? From God, from the Lord. So those are the three deaths that we encounter because of Adam's sin. Physical death.
God also made it a point, you know, with the rich man and Lazarus. There was a separation from all that he has sanctified, set apart.
A great chasm between them. Yeah, that's, and guess what? You can't go back, right? And that's something else. You cannot go back. So when we talk about death, that is what we're talking about. Remember, Genesis chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died. And we are alienated from the life of the Lord. We are alienated from the life of Christ, spiritually alienated, away apart from, separated from, until we come to believing faith. In Ephesians 4:18, it says, understanding is darkened and alienated. So let's move on to what happened. Another facet of our fall, of the original fall, is original pollution. So we not only bear his guilt, we're also polluted by Adam's sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, by one transgression the many were made sinners. So that's to say that his sin led to us inheriting a sin nature. That's what he's saying. We now are not only deprived of righteousness, we also inherit a disposition towards sin. We have that principle. And this is attested to repeatedly in Scripture. So now I want to take a look at verses 13 through 14. When it talks about, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, there wasn't law between Adam and Moses, right? But nevertheless, people still died. And where there is no law, you can't violate because you haven't broken up any penalties. You haven't incurred any penalties for violating the law, correct? So he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So what is he saying? He is saying that, remember, verse 12, the word sin, therefore, just as through one man sin, the principle of sin, entered into the world and passed on to the descendants of Adam, that is what causes us to die, cause man to die between Adam and Moses, before the law was given. And we did not, those who died in that time, no, they did not die in the similitude of Adam. They did not have the law to directly violate. God said, don't eat from that tree. He ate from the tree. That caused us to have this principle, this sin principle within us. And because of that, we are actually born spiritually dead. We're born a human being physically. Every waking moment, we're getting closer and closer to death. It is inevitable. Just as it was inevitable for those who live between Adam and Moses. Any questions? Comments? Okay. So, we are sinful from conception. We're brought forth in iniquity, and in sin, our mother, we were conceived, right? We go astray from birth, Psalm 58 and 3. The first one was Psalm 51 and 5, for those who can't see, who don't have a lesson plan. We speak lies from birth. We go astray from birth. Speaking lies. Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful, right? And desperately wicked. Who could know it? Only God can. In Matthew, so out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. How do we get that? How do we get there? Now, are we sinners because we sin? No. Yeah. We sin because we're sinners. Exactly. That's how we get there. With that evil heart, with that principle of sin. I think there was a great man, some guy named Ron, that coined that. And our will is stubborn. In Jeremiah 16, like chapter 16, verse 12, God judged Israel because they were walking according to the stubbornness of their own evil heart. And the last two slides actually are points of information. And before I I go over them, I just want to say, remember, we are fallen. people because we were in Adam when he committed that infraction, okay? He passed down his characteristics to us, and one of those characteristics was a fallen nature. Physical characteristics, spiritual characteristics. And we are polluted as well. We are alienated from the life of the Lord. And we can't do anything to bring about spiritual life within ourselves. But we have to trust on the second Adam, trust in the second Adam to do that. So we must certainly acknowledge that it's extremely difficult for an American brought up in a very individualistic culture to accept God's dealing with mankind in a corporate way. It's just like God dealt with Israel in a corporate way. And he actually would have dealt with Sodom in a corporate way had there been 10 righteous people. Paul's argument concerning the imputation of Adam's sin to all his posterity is parallel to God's imputing the righteousness of Christ to all his. Right? Do we have the righteousness of Christ? Right? His righteousness has been imputed to us. We can believe that. It really should not be hard to believe that Adam's sin was imputed to us.
Why selfishness is such an offense to God? As done with the Pharisees, as he continually corrected them all week.
Yeah. Yep, self-righteousness won't get it. Because we're polluted, we can't do anything. We're spiritually dead. We can't bring ourselves alive spiritually. Born that way. So we become one of Adam's descendants by virtue of our physical birth. This is spelled out beautifully in Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. That word one just screams through this passage. One man, Adam, one man, Christ, one man, one man, one man. The idea is, get it. The one person has a profound effect on the many. The one person has a profound effect on the many. So, sorry, Peter, you should have told me that. Change the slide, Charles. You spelled a word wrong and you left the slide. So, and this is a very important note. It's very important to understand that the fact that since Adam's descendants are imputed with his sin, including the guilt and pollution, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin. Scriptures that sin is passed down through the Father. Scripture says that sin is passed down through the Father. Sorry about that. Had Jesus been born of an earthly father, he would have been condemned in Adam. Since he was born of a virgin, he is the second Adam, able to be progenitor of a new race. Is that wisdom? You can't find a Hollywood movie or a novel or a book or any imagination to come up with the solution that God did for mankind to be able to bring us back into a right relationship with him, to reconcile ourselves with himself. Praise God for that. Questions, comments? Okay,
I have a question.
Yes.
You mentioned that, through one man, a affects many other one man's sin. I kind of missed something there when you were talking. Can one man's righteousness affect many men? Or is it just one man's sin affects? Is that what you're talking about?
Well, I think with the idea of a person's righteousness, you could see that in the narrative of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the angel of the Lord said, after Abraham negotiated down to 10 people, the angel of the Lord said, if 10 righteous are in there, yeah, that will affect my decision to judge Sodom. But there were not 10 righteous people in there. So, in effect, yes, righteousness can, the righteous can affect the many as well. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, it's a little after 10. If there are no more questions or comments, we'll say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. I pray that this has been a session that will build up, that will help us to understand you more and how you approach different things and how your word holds true and we should hold fast to your truth. Be with us today as we go about our worship. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.